Good afternoon, everyone. This afternoon, I'd like to carry on in our series of sermons dealing with major areas that we need to be mindful of as we see the prophetic explosion of world events increasing on a day-to-day basis. Today, we're going to investigate. We're going to be spiritual investigators, and we're going to take the opportunity to ask a few basic questions. And first and foremost, I'd like to introduce it with some background material so that we might understand, again, the priceless calling that has been given to each and every one of us, male and female, young and old alike. Families are very precious in God's eyes because God is creating a divine spiritual family. But I think what most people don't realize today, they don't ask this basic question, why is this book, the Bible, so important? Well, we believe it to be the sacred word of God, understand, but not everybody does. There are other people who attack this book, say it's nothing but a bunch of myths, a bunch of foolishness, that you shouldn't govern your life based on this book. We believe differently, and there's a reason for it. But this book, sacred as it is a very special book, and I think we need to keep in mind some of these very important elements, why it has such a profound effect upon us today. First of all, this book is revealed in Scripture as the book of Israel. Among all the nations on the face of the earth today, God revealed himself to a very small group of individuals, which he says were not the greatest, but the smallest, but he put a very special love and affection upon them. This is the story that you read in sacred scriptures of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob's name was later changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons. But at a certain period of time, there came a time of blessing, in which when they had reached the maximum in Egypt and now were a full power nation, and God was bringing them out from their captivity, teaching us many lessons from the Scripture, and that's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 15:4, that everything that is written is for our learning, so that you and I don't miss what God is doing. Most of the world today misses what God is doing because they don't put sanction on this book. They dismiss it. They don't live by it. But we're going to understand why this book says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 that Satan the devil, who is revealed as an arch enemy of mankind, and especially of those called to the knowledge of God's truth, please take note of that. You are one of those individuals. And the adversary knows who you are. He knows that you're not playing church, that this is a life and death struggle for the gift that God has promised us to be a part of the kingdom of God. And in Revelation 12:9, the adversary is revealed as doing something to the whole world in which you and I live. What that something is he has deceived the whole world. And until something happens specifically in our own individual lives by the grace of God, you and I were just as much in that deception as everybody else. We were no different than anybody else. But something happened to us that forced us to look at ourselves in a different way than most people look at themselves. Most look into the mirror, as the James talks about this. They look into the law, and then they walk away and forget what they actually look like. When you read the Bible, the Word of God, as I've mentioned in the past, you read it, but as you read it, it reads you loud and clear. It tells you exactly who you are, what you're like, and what you're up against in the battle for life eternal. And it is a battle for life eternal. And the adversary has very cleverly connived a situation whereby he is able to counterfeit and fool the masses of mankind in such a way that they have been deceived, but they don't know they're deceived. They are sincere, many of them, and believe in things that they hear about the Bible, read in parts from the Bible, but do not really comprehend it. Bruce Barton, a man from years past, now deceased, said the Bible is the book that nobody understands. Everybody has it, but nobody understands it. You'll hear expressions like this. People say, "What? I can't understand the Bible. It's all Greek to me." But that just shows how much they know. It's half Hebrew and half Greek. They don't fully comprehend what this book is all about. Now, here's where it really gets interesting and exciting. And I hope I can whet your appetite to appreciate again what this calling is all about for each and every one of us. We're not here by accident. We're here by a divine decree that touched our lives and made known to us things that we could never have understood on our own. Now, what God did and what he reveals in the scripture is that when Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, when it came time for blessing, he took his sons, Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he made a special blessing upon them. He crossed his arms and he said, "My blessings be upon these children." Now, the younger Ephraim was given the greater blessing, the right-hand blessing. And Joseph saw that and he says, "Well, Dad, that's not right." He says, "You know, Manasseh over here, you got it backwards." He says, no, my son. No, this is the way it's supposed to be. And so here's the point I'd like to stress. No matter what anybody says concerning the Bible and the audacity that they try to use to discredit the Bible is the book of Israel, and I do not mean the Jewish nation in the Middle East. You and I are blessed with our lives to live in one of those nations where Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and he made the statement, "Let my name be upon them." You and I have witnessed in our lifetime, for the most part, some of you younger ones know this in history, that the greatest conglomeration or group or collection or commonwealth of nations that has ever existed was the land of Great Britain. It was called Great Britain at one time, and they said the sun never set on the British Empire. But you and I have lived to see the sun set, and it is no longer the great British Empire. Colonialism has passed the scene, and we have seen what has happened to Britain as it has gotten smaller and smaller and smaller. Also, the blessing was to be upon Ephraim's brother, Manasseh. And Manasseh was to be the greatest single nation on the face of the earth. Now, I don't know if you've heard this, but I hear this coming out of the mouth of many individuals, that we live in the greatest single nation that has ever been upon the earth. The greatest and most blessed nation. And I submit to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't you glad that in the life that you have been given by Almighty God, that we are privileged to live our lives at this time, as difficult as end time events are going to be? We have been blessed like no other people on the face of the earth. You can go to other nations, you can see what they have, they've got some good things. Most of the time they don't even come close to the blessings that have been poured out on Manasseh, which is the United States of America. I take the time to explain that because why do we in Manasseh, the United States of America, and Ephraim over there in England, why are we the great custodians of this book? Yes, we are the ones who have sent missionaries around the world to promote the Word of God. Why? They tell us we're Gentiles, but we're not Gentiles. We're Israelite descendants of the 21st century. The ones who are going to see the history of mankind brought to its conclusion as prophesied in the Word of God. Now, these are exciting and meaningful times. And that's why I wanted to take the time to go over this topic today, because you and I have been given something so wonderful that most people don't realize have been fed a counterfeit. You know, a counterfeiter goes into business. I'm talking about like one counterfeiting money. He goes into business to do what? To make the counterfeit product as close as enough to the original that it would fool the average individual, unless you knew what you were looking for. If you didn't know what you were looking for, you could be fooled. Now, if you were to take it to a bank and they knew what to look for, they'd look and they'd say, "Oh, my friend, I'm sorry, you've been hit. This is a $20 bill. It's not genuine." Or the Treasury Department, they're trained in this to know what to look for. Because counterfeiters will try to do like the old, an Ivory Flakes or Ivory Soap commercial of years ago. They said, "It's 99.44, 100% pure." Well, how come it's not 100% pure? Showing there's something there that it doesn't make it 100%. Well, in this case, a phony counterfeit $20 bill or $100 bill is just that way. It looks so genuine that for the rest of us, we would be fooled by it. But to the trained eye, you will spot it and recognize this isn't legit. I mean, Andy Jackson's supposed to be on the $20 bill. Why do you have Abraham Lincoln? Can't be. Abraham Lincoln's on a $5. So what happened? Somebody washed a bill, cleaned it up, and then changed it. And people get fooled by this every day. Well, in this particular case, Satan has done a very masterful job. He has taken a group of people, very sincere, well-meaning people, people like just like us, who wanted to know about God, wanted to know about life and what the Bible has to say. And so we, like they, studied the Bible because we had it here and it was called the Word of God. And because we wanted to know more about God and His plan and His purpose, we studied, just like many other individuals, they studied the Bible, but certain things were omitted and left out in their study. Things that God revealed to us and said, you can't omit this, because if you omit this, you're going to be on the short end of understanding. Today we're going to investigate, and this is the title of the message, why professing Christians stumble at the Old Testament and the law of God. Why professing Christians stumble at the Old Testament and the law of God. Now that's important for us to understand because we have to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. God did something very wonderful when He began working with His people Israel, as written and recorded in Scripture. The Bible is the manual that God used to reveal certain basic things that cannot be understood from any other point of view. The rest would all be speculation in the minds of most people. But God gave something for us to learn. It's found in what is referred to as the Torah, or the instruction, or the law of God, many times confused in people's minds because they believe it's the law of Moses. No, Moses is not his law. It's God's law. Moses was a deliverer of that law from Mount Sinai down to his people, Israel. But I'd like you to join with me first and foremost in the book of Hosea. Go to the book of Hosea, chapter 8 and verse 12. Hosea, chapter 8 and verse 12. Here we find something very interesting with regard to how God reveals this very important subject we're talking about. All right? Notice in chapter 8, in verse 2, talking in context, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. And that's what people like to say. Professing Christians like to come up to other people and say, do you know the Lord? Well, let's see what God had to say. He goes on and talks how Israel is swallowed up in verse 8, how they have gone up unto Assyria, and how they have made alliances in verse 9 and hired lovers, made treaties and things, thinking that's going to solve problems. Notice in verse 12, and mark it because this is what God says about the law of God. He says, he wrote it with his own finger in stone and gave it to Moses. He says, I have written to him the great things of my law, not Moses' law. Very important. He says, but they were counted as a strange thing. In other words, the people didn't get the message of what God was doing. This awesome blessing that God was bestowing upon these people. They just didn't count the cost properly in this. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And God was so disappointed with them at that point. And you know about the 40 years of wandering and the trial that they had to go through because they wouldn't listen. Now let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy and see what is that great thing that is benefited by the law of God. We go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, and you will note that it's found in the Torah, or the law of God. And in chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, he's giving instruction to the Israelites. And notice what he says about his law. Keep therefore and do them. Why should I do them? For this is your wisdom and understanding. The proverb says, seek God because God, it says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When you put God in the proper perspective, in your thoughts and in your mind, and then couple it with His Word, and through the power of His Spirit, He begins to open your mind to see things you could not see. This would have been a tremendous blessing to physical Israel of Old Testament times. That's what He is telling them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, everyone else around you. What do we learn from this? That by doing these things that God outlines in scriptures, this is your wisdom and my wisdom in the sight of everyone we come in contact with, because we're to set an example of a Christ-like life. You and I have been called to do that. Remember, they were physical Israel. We are part of spiritual Israel, the church of God, of which Jesus said, I will build my church. So this would be the wisdom and understanding. We would grasp and comprehend things that other people don't grasp and comprehend because they don't put God in his proper place of respect and honor. And notice what happens. He says, this will be in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes. Yeah, people are going to hear about it. People hear about things about God and his way even today. And they would say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. Surely this church is made up of wise and understanding people. You see the lessons that we are to learn from this. And he says, for what nation, or in this case, what church? Because there's many churches today, and they all claim to be God's church. That's why the Bible even uses the validation by man's world. You have these churches, they all claim to be of God, and yet even when they write up about the churches of this world, they call them professing Christians. There's a difference between being a professing Christian and a practicing Christian. And that's where you and I differ from the world. We've been called to practice the things we have learned, and this becomes our wisdom and our understanding in this world. It says, surely all of this will come, and what nation is so great and who has God so nigh unto them? Notice, God is not close to all the nations of this world, and he would promise to be close to us if we would do what he commands us to do. He says, and the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. Interesting that the Apostle Paul used the very same thing. He said that we should do what? We should come and make our requests known to God, lay it before him, just as he told the Israelites. They should come to God, and God would answer their prayers and provide for them, because he was married to them through a covenant. You and I are married to God and Jesus Christ in the context of the new covenant. You're going to see some exciting things here. Then he goes on to say, only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. Be careful how you live your life, is what he is saying. And lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest and they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them to your sons and to your daughters. In other words, if you've got family members, bring them up in the fear and admonition of Almighty God. Because today there is no fear of God in the eyes of many people. So here you have, again, this fantastic gift that was offered to Old Testament Israel. And it's offered to us in spiritual Israel, the church of God today. If you were to ask the average professing Christian, many of them would say, well, why should I study the Old Testament law? Why should I do that? That doesn't apply to me. That's for the Jews. You see, there's where first flaw. It wasn't given to just the Jews. It was given to the whole house of Israel. And why do people think it will be Jewish? Simply because they do something that we're doing even today that makes people think that they're the legitimate article. But they're not the legitimate article. They're only part of the great plan and purpose of God. We understand what they have been told to do and what God's law requires us to do. And what is that? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The Sabbath day is the seventh day. Now, not everybody recognizes that. In fact, many people are even well-meaning people. They believe the law of God is done away. But if you do away with the law of God, there goes the Sabbath out the window and everything else, because the law of God contained the Ten Commandments. And that becomes very important for us, because studying the New Testament is certainly important. And we've been called because the New Testament is what's having such an impact on our life. Not the Old, But I'm here today to stress the importance. Don't make the mistake a lot of people have done in their, quote, professing Christianity, to forsake the old for the new. They just want the new. They don't want the Old Testament. That doesn't apply to me. It applies more than we realize, because it plays a very important part in the plan of God, as I'm going to show you. The law of God gives us wisdom, knowledge, and instruction. Now join me, if you will, please. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. And here we have the Apostle Paul, who, please remember, was, as he said, I am an apostle born out of due season. He wasn't a part of the original apostles. But God, in his great wisdom, chose a man whose name was Saul of Tarsus, and you will remember, he was very, very well versed in the Old Testament. He knew it like most did, because he was a protege of Gamaliel. He learned. He was multilingual. He could speak various languages. So in so doing, when God finally brought him around and struck him down on the road to Damascus, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." Well, he was persecuting the church of God at that time. So this was a tremendous shakeup in his life. It was his wake-up call. Now, all of us have had wake-up calls in our lives. We were going in different directions, doing our own thing, and then something happened. Something that brought us to a wake-up call with regard to this marvelous book called the Bible. And we began to study the Bible in a way that we've never studied it before. Oh, we knew about the Bible. We had a form and ceremony that the Apostle Paul talked about in Timothy, but we didn't understand the power thereof that was driving behind the Bible. We had to learn about that. And it's called conversion and transforming from this human understanding to a divine understanding and a wisdom that you saw back there in the book of Deuteronomy. In Romans chapter 7, verse 1, please note, he says, "Know you not, brethren?" Now, if he's saying, "Don't you know, brethren," he's saying, "Don't you understand?" If you either know something or you don't know it. Here he's saying, "Don't you know, brethren?" And then, in parenthetical markings, he says, "For I speak to them that know." Please notice that. He is now speaking, but he speaks to them that know the law. If you don't know the law, he is saying, what I am going to say, you're not going to understand, because it is predicated on the understanding you must know about the law of God. If you don't, you're in trouble. You'll miss what he's trying to get across. Now, when you see a parenthesis like this, often it means that the words are of minor importance, just kind of something thrown in. But that is not the case here. This is very important for us to understand. The words in parentheses are very important, and what Paul is addressing, he's about to say, what I'm going to teach you people, I'm assuming you understand about the law. If you don't understand about the law of God, what I'm saying will not mean anything to you. Now today, if you were to talk about the law of God to most people, what's the expression that keeps coming up in many churches of professing Christianity? They've been told the law has been done away. Wow, that's important to know. That means there's been a major shift. And if that shift is true, then it affects everything one believes and how one conducts him or herself. So what is it by here? What's Paul trying to get across? He's telling the people in advance, what I'm about to teach you, brethren, if you're not familiar with the law, remember again, Romans 15:4, everything is written for our learning. He's talking to us today. We're the disciples in this 21st century. He was talking to them, but it's all being recorded as the New Testament church was starting to grow and the things they needed to know. And he's saying, what you need to understand is that if you're very weak in understanding the law of God, you're not going to understand what I'm about to tell you. You're going to miss it. Writing to the people, he was telling them, I'm assuming you're very familiar with the Old Testament. Remember when Paul talked to Timothy? He encouraged him, and he told Timothy that, Timothy, I want you to continue in the things that you have learned, for they are wise to make you wise unto salvation. What did Timothy have? What scriptures were available? The Old Testament, what we call the Torah, the teaching. Other things have come along in the process of the development of the Old Testament, but the Torah, the teaching, is critical because this is how God instructed Israel. Now I'd like you to join me, and as I ask you a certain question, I want you all say it out loud. Let's see how well we understand what the Torah or the teachings of the Old Testament is. First book of the Torah. What is it? Speak out. Genesis. Genesis, the story of beginning. Second book of the Torah and the teaching deals with what? Exodus. Exodus, the story of the Israelites and God's dealings with them. What is the third book of the Torah or the teaching? Leviticus. That is the book dealing with holiness, where God instructs his people, "Be you holy, for I am holy." We're dealing with a holy God, a righteous God. Then what follows afterwards? The next book is what? Numbers, correct. And it tells us about the problems and the difficulties that erupted in the house of Israel as they went through their wanderings on the march headed toward the promised land. What is the final book of the Torah or the teaching? Deuteronomy. That is important to remember, these books. Deuteronomy is sometimes called the second giving of the law, where many things are mentioned for our learning to keep us mindful of certain things that God wants repeated. Now, if you will take into consideration these first five books of the Old Testament called the Torah, we also have added later called the Prophets and the Psalms or the Writings. There are 484 passages from the Old Testament that are cited 695 times in the New. Now, why would the writers of the New Testament, mainly Paul, why would they do that? They're telling us something. It's very important for us to understand the Old Testament in context with the New. And if you talk to individuals today, maybe an Adventist that would keep the seventh-day Sabbath, and a Baptist who would keep a Sunday Sabbath. I guess the Muslims keep the Friday Sabbath for them. Everybody keeps different things. But what does God say? Well, they really don't know much about the Old Testament law. And you've heard another expression that many times we've been exposed to. Oh, that's all been nailed to the cross. No, it was Jesus Christ who was nailed to the cross, and it was our sin debt that was nailed to the cross in the life of Jesus Christ. He took our debt upon himself. The law of God, if you turn to Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes a very important statement that we are never to forget, verses 17 and 18. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. He reminds us that we are to do something. He says, I don't want you to think a certain way. So he says, think not that the reason I'm here is that I came to destroy or dismantle the law of God. He didn't do that. He said, or the prophets. He says, I am not come to destroy, dismantle, do away with, but to fulfill. The things that were written there are to teach us about how Christ fulfilled the purpose of these statements being made. Now, it doesn't do away with the law, because he goes on to say, verily, verily, I say truly, verse 18, heaven and earth pass away, jot or tittle of the law. In no ways is it going to pass away until the law, till all be fulfilled. Now, tonight when you go home, go out and look at the stars and the moon, if the moon is shining. They're still there. Everything is still there. Nothing has passed away. So the law of God was not destroyed by the coming of Jesus Christ. No, professing Christians think they know the New Testament. You might have been like that prior to the calling of God. You might have thought that all you needed was the New Testament. You know, when men go into combat in war, the military many times, to give men something to do while they're in foxholes or killing time to get ready for the next battle, they give them a little pocket Bible. And in that pocket Bible, they'll have the Psalms and Proverbs. The Psalms and Proverbs. They're usually added there, and maybe it's a little New Testament in addition. So it's designed to show certain things that they can be inspired by. But here's the thing that we should keep in mind, and that is New Testament writers were addressing the teaching of God They're addressing the teaching of God to those that know the law of God. How can you understand the law of God if you think it's done away? You've been dealt a counterfeit understanding. You've been sold a bill of goods that says you don't have to do anything now because Jesus fulfilled it all. It's all done away. Get rid of the Old Testament. It doesn't apply anymore. All you need to do is love Jesus, and you're a New Testament Christian. This is what has sabotaged many a person who then said, well, I want New Testament Christianity. I don't want anything that smacks of the Old Testament. We got a problem. Here's what we've got to solve. If you don't understand certain basic things, you run into a real difficulty quick. Let me cite a few. If you are to deal with complex algebraic equations, but you don't have the knowledge of basic math, you can't do it. You just can't do it. You have to have algebra. Those of you who were in high school, you remember what that was like. And then from algebra, you had to go into that with basic math. You had to understand. And then by the time you got to the 10th grade, oh, wow, here comes plain geometry to look you in the face. Now, if you didn't do your algebra right, geometry drives you crazy. Now, if you're going to go into a higher form of math, you've got to understand those equations that you learn from algebra to geometry. And then you go into the higher learning of math. And then up to some fabulous things they work with called quantum physics that requires mathematical understandings. All right, let's ask another thing. Let's say you're a contractor. You're building houses for people, but you don't have the basic skills of carpentry as your basis of understanding. How are you going to build a good house for those people? You can't. You'll slap some kind of a shoemaker job together, and it will not last the test of time. Why? It wasn't built right. Now, here's the one that really throws it out. If you've been anything in terms of a farmer, there's a lot of farming in Georgia, in the middle part of our country, heavy in the agriculture. What if you inherited a farm of 400 acres, but you did not have the basic knowledge of agriculture? How are you going to grow crops on that major, major thing that you're dealing with? I'm going to build a huge acreage of cotton, but I don't understand the basic rules of how to get cotton growing. You might have a lot of weeds instead of cotton. The thing I'm pointing out here is that you and I do not need to know. There's something we don't need to know, and that is we don't need to understand the complexities of rabbinical or what I call Talmudic law. We need to know God's law, but not Talmudic law. Now, those are laws that are not laws that are from the Torah, those first five books that we went through of the Old Testament. They are the interpretation of Jewish scholars who spent time studying Scripture between the end of the Old Testament writings and the time that Jesus walked the earth. This is the reason why Jesus could look at them and they would say certain things based on their interpretation of the law of God, the Torah. And Jesus said, you err not knowing the Scriptures. You're off coming up with wrong interpretations. You don't understand what the law is all about. And so as a result, they were left out in the cold. And you and I do not need to listen to the interpretations of Judaism, but the words of Almighty God. The Jewish people at that time, their teaching was not based on the Bible, but based on men. Human interpretation based on their so-called wise teachers and scholars like Hillel and some of the others that were at that particular time. Now, a very important part to keep in mind with regard to how the Bible is looked at. Three basic parts contain the Old Testament. That's the law, first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets, and the writings. Those are the three. And the fourth one is the whole New Testament, which gives us the four constituent parts. Now, if the Old Testament, if Christ did away with the laws of God, how would you and I know to be here today? Because the seventh day is revealed in the law of God, the moral law of God called the Ten Commandments. So that's why we're here today. And to ignore, listen, to ignore large parts of the Bible causes you to have your eyes hidden from the truth because you don't study it. You don't know. There are certain things and customs people are doing today that if they read in the book of Leviticus, they would treat their bodies in a much different way than I see people treating their bodies today on a massive scale. It's a book called Holiness. And what we have done, we have conformed to the world in many areas as individuals, not realizing because we didn't know. When you're in ignorance, you don't know what you don't know. And we all fall prey to that from time to time. But once God shows us, then you've got to abandon those things as quickly as possible. Luke chapter 16, and in verse 14. Luke 16, verse 14. It says, now the Pharisees also, who were covetous, they broke the 10th commandment. They were covetous and they heard all these things and they derided him. You know, they challenged Jesus because they didn't like what he had to say. He wasn't conforming to their way and their interpretations of God's law. And notice how in verse 15, what God says, you are they which justify yourselves. Now, this is important for us to recognize. We cannot live our lives in any way where we are trying to justify ourselves, our ego, our stance on certain things. Very important. He says, because you try to justify yourself before men. Human justification is something we all have to fight. It's real easy. Well, it's the other guy's fault. It's not my fault. And we want to justify the self instead of acknowledging where we may be in error. Notice next. But God knows your hearts. Every one of us are being evaluated, and God knows our hearts. He knows when we stumble. He knows when we falter. And he knows when we come back to him and say, Father, I really blew it today. I need your help. Please forgive me. I got caught up in just the very things you told me not to. I knew better, but I caved because of the weakness of the flesh. I gave in to something, and I shouldn't have given in to it. Anyway, you just fill in the missing blank. Everybody's got a missing blank, and that problem is there for everybody to fight. That's why it's called, you got to fight the good fight of faith, trusting God and in his power, and then keep going forward, laying hold on eternal life. He says, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination or detestable in the sight of God. God is not impressed with our efforts. What he wants us to do is he wants us to walk humbly with him, our God, and to do those things that please him. We're told in John 6, verse 44, that God has to open our eyes to see. No man comes to me, Jesus said, except the Spirit of the Father draw him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Now, this is a very powerful scripture. One of my favorites here because it explains what's going on in our individual lives. In Matthew 13, beginning in verse 10, the disciples came unto Jesus and they asked him, Master, why do you speak to them in parables? Because they noticed that to the masses he spoke in parables, which means there's a lot of room for misinterpretation. Some might have thought he meant this. Others might have thought he meant that. What did Jesus mean? He meant the truth. And he was stating the truth, but in a parable form. But here's what he gives on as far as the answer. He says, he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you, unto you, to know the mysteries. Notice, the plan and purpose of God is a mystery, and not everybody understands this mystery. Mysterion is the Greek word. It says they don't understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, which other places call it the kingdom of God. They don't recognize that God is going to send a powerful kingdom to this earth with his son as the king, the earth as the territory, the people as the subjects, and the laws governing mankind will be the laws of God. He says it is given to you, but not to them. For whosoever has, to him more, in other words, if you apply yourself, you'll continue to grow. But to him that has not, in other words, you don't make the effort, What you'll have will be taken away from what you have. You won't have the understanding you thought you had. Then he goes on to say, therefore I speak unto them in parables, because seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. It wasn't their time or their calling at that time. Now this becomes very important for us, because if you leave out two-thirds of the Bible the way most people do today, they go to church, they just sit there and they listen. They think the pastor is going to say everything that needs to be said, and then church is over, they can go and do their thing. God says you're to do his thing all the time, whether you're in church services or outside of church services. We live to replicate the character of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that our mission would be to preach the gospel of the kingdom, this coming kingdom, the changing, the fifth and great dynamic kingdom that is going to rule mankind forever. That's part of our training right now, what we're learning, the laws of God that will go out of Zion. Please remember that most of the prophecies of the Word of God, when you read the major prophets, it states certain things, and this phrase keeps coming up all the time. It says, that they may know that I am the Eternal. They don't know he is. They think they know, but they don't know. Because if they did know him, they would keep his commandments and do what he says. But what they have done is they have, as Jesus said it, he says, you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not the things which I say. You follow the commandments of men. That's what happens. That's why you got so many different church denominations today. This group wants to go here. This group wants to go there. They say, follow me. And there they go. They follow. What did Jesus say? He said, he came to do his Father's will. You and I are told that we are facing some very difficult times in the end, that the prophecies of the Word of God are going to explode in our lifetime. We thought we knew some things, folks. We haven't known anything like we're going to know, because as these events begin to unwrap themselves, and those seals are becoming more evident, we're going to know exactly, because then there will be those two dynamic ministers of God, those end-time two witnesses. And when they speak, you and I are going to know, hey, they're of God. Because they'll talk about the law of God. They'll talk about the problems that we're talking about here. And the people are going to hear things they have never heard in their lifetime, because most don't pay any attention to what God has to say. They like to think they are, but if you want to go back to an interesting study, you go back and study what happened after King Solomon died. The house of Israel separated. Judah went and became the small Jewish state of Israel today. The northern 10 tribes got lost in history. But for a period of time, they were on the north side of Jerusalem, on the northern tier of the countryside. What happened to those people? Scripture says they worship God and serve their idols. Now, how do you worship God and serve your idols? What Paul talks about in Timothy is how you do it. They have a form and ceremony of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. When you understand the power of Almighty God, you understand the fear of Almighty God. This is what Jesus meant when he says, don't fear men. There's nothing to fear of men. Oh, yeah, they can intimidate you. They can scare you. They can even take your life temporarily. The one you better fear is the one who has the power to destroy both body and soul in Gehenna, to erase your existence forever as if you never existed. Now, you and I want to exist forever. God put it in our, he put eternity in our hearts. We want to be there. But if time were to go on, 100 years from now, nobody would know who we are. Everyone in this room would mean nothing to anybody. Thank God, God is the one who knows where we are at all times, whether living or deceased. He knows. Nothing gets past him. And because of that great God that we serve, we are reminded by the Apostle Peter. Now, the Apostle Peter, as we use the old expression down here, he was rough as a cob. He was really rough at the time. He was a fisherman, real crusty. He had lessons to learn. He thought he was pretty strong, when in reality he was more weak than he realized. He said, oh, Lord, I'll never depart from you. He says, oh, is that right, Peter? And Peter had a wake-up call. He was crushed because he thought he could do what God had asked him to do, and he found out he couldn't. He couldn't deliver the goods. And after he was so crushed, he came back as a different person, now armed with the Spirit of God. And he makes an interesting statement in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. He begins to reveal something that he didn't understand himself in the beginning stages. Because when the Apostle Paul came to them, they were all suspect of Paul. They didn't believe he was a servant of God. You're the one who persecuted the church. How can we trust you? Later, through events, after his crushing defeat in his own personal life and seeing some of the things that Paul was going through, he began to acknowledge something. He could see something. And he says to his people here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15, he says, he gives the account and the long-suffering of our Lord. God is very patient. That's what long-suffering means. And what is the long-suffering and patience of God? It says salvation. His purpose is to bring salvation to each and every one who will come to him, acknowledge their sinfulness, confess where they have gone wrong, and acknowledge the plan that God has outlined, that through Christ our sins can be forgiven and we can walk in newness of life through the power of God's Spirit. So he goes on to say, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Notice, he's no longer suspect of Paul. He's now a beloved brother. He recognizes that he had a certain ministry bestowed upon him, and that's what Jesus said. Now, who would be more qualified? A fisherman? A tax collector? Other individuals whom Jesus called who are in the Gospels? No. He needed somebody else who was a student of Old Testament law, who knew the physical letter of the law impeccably. He knew exactly what it meant, but he didn't understand the spiritual aspect of these things. It took him on the road to Damascus to discover his error. And once God gave him the understanding, who is it that we turn to who wrote 14 books, roughly? The 14th is the book of Hebrews. That's questionable by some people. But I go for all 14, and I say, who is most qualified to tell us about the Old Testament and what it meant then as opposed to what it means now? I submit to you, it was the Apostle Paul. He had the qualifications. And he did what? He explained to us the new covenant in Christ Jesus. The old covenant was a covenant called the administration of death, administered by Moses. But this is now the administration of the Spirit that comes through Jesus Christ, our high priest and our Savior. So he goes on to say, as in all his epistles, everything he has written, speaking in them these things which, notice, are some things hard to be understood. Why? Because people don't understand the law. They don't understand what Paul is talking about. And it says, these things are hard to understand, which they that are unlearned, they haven't studied, to show themselves approved to God, and they do what? They are unlearned and unstable, and they rest as they do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You know, when you take certain scriptures out of context, you can have a certain limited understanding what those scriptures mean. But when it comes down to the specifics of the plan of God, you begin to understand that what he is saying is that most people twist the scriptures today. That's why they are stumbling as professing Christians. They stumble. You can go to a funeral and hear a minister of these different congregations and church denominations. One minute they'll talk about the resurrection, the next minute they're talking about somebody up in heaven looking down upon you. You can't be in both places at once. And if you're up there, that's where you're supposed to be. Why would you want to go back and get resurrected in a body when that's already gone? Doesn't add up, doesn't compute. And the scripture cannot be broken. It has to be understood in its proper context. Struggling with two desires, the Apostle Paul made a statement in Philippians chapter 1, 23-24. And maybe you have made this same statement, Philippians 1, 23-24. He said he would rather, he had a desire to depart and be with Christ. And so people look at that scripture and say, that proves that Jesus, that Paul wanted to go to heaven and be with Jesus. But what the scripture does not say, there is no reference to heaven in these verses. It is an assumption that they read into Paul's words. Paul is merely saying, look, you know, I'm physical, and I would humanly wish this was all over in the flesh, and that I would be in with Jesus at the time of the resurrection. But he also wanted to be with the brethren. He knew they needed him, and he said he was caught with those desires. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 8, you will see his answer to this question, in which he says, very plainly, I know that when my time comes, that the Lord will grant me that crown at that day. The day hadn't come. He's waiting in the grave, just like many others understood with regard to the resurrection, especially after the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 53, that's 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 53, talks about the resurrection. Job in chapter 14, Job chapter 14, verses 14 and 15, he recites and talks about the time when his change will come. He hasn't changed yet, but he's looking forward to that change when he comes up in the resurrection. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Daniel 12, 1 through 4. The angel told him, he said he would have to go and do what? Go your way and rest until that future time. In other words, you're going to be laid to rest like your predecessors, and you'll be called forth when the time of the resurrection. And our final scripture here is in Acts 2, Acts 2, 29 through 34, talking about a man we know, King David. And it says David is still dead and buried in the grave. He's not in heaven. He hasn't ascended there. So we see very clearly that David is going to be the king over Israel in the millennium. Well, how will that happen? He'll be resurrected and given a new body. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 talks about the resurrection, why it is so important. To wrap this up, I just want you to understand a basic fundamental here, brethren. A man or a woman who only has half of the Bible has only partial understanding of what the Bible is saying. You've got to have the Old Testament and the New to understand, because the Old is the foundation upon which the New is magnified in the Spirit. And if you just read the New Testament without the basic knowledge of the Old, you don't know what they're talking about. You're left in the lurch. And that's why there's so much confusion among the churches of this world. They all have different doctrines, different teachings, because they don't base it on the Word of God, but on the commandments of men. Jesus told us that's what it would be. That's why professing Christians stumble at the Old Testament. They think it's done away. And the law of God, because they thought it was nailed to the cross. And they've been sold a false bill of goods. I'd like you to think about something in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Join me there if you will. In Matthew chapter 24, the famous Olivet prophecy, verse 14, it is revealed that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come, the end of man's rule, man's days. But leading up to that, Jesus adds something else in verse 15. That when you therefore shall see something you're going to see with your own eyes, something called the abomination of desolation, spoken of Daniel the prophet. He's a prophet, Jesus said so, but his words are found in the writings of the Old Testament, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, sometimes called the Psalms. But in this particular case, it says, standing in the holy place, so you have to know where the holy place is, something's going to be standing there, and it says, whoso reads, let him understand. That's found in Daniel chapter 12 and several other chapters of that particular wonderful book of prophecy. But here's the thing that I think we need to understand here. We're told by Jesus, the Son of God, use the Old Testament. And yet men of God, quote unquote, stand before their congregations and tell people the Old Testament is done away. You don't need it. Then how are you going to recognize the abomination of desolation when it appears? You're told to read it and understand the history of what led up to this final end time event. Now consider something that I leave you with. How familiar are you and I with the Old Testament, especially the law of God, the Torah? When was the last time you opened and cracked those books and studied them for your learning to get a basic understanding of what happened to those people God dealt with called Israel? And then remember what 1 Corinthians 10 says. All those things that happened to them are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. How about you? How about me? How about all those who truly are Christians? Are we Christians or just professing Christians? God knows our hearts. He knows what we're trying to accomplish, but He's called us to be a part of the new covenant, not the old.